We are continuing in the current series entitled An Extraordinary 4.5 Years, and this is part 9. And since it's been 2 weeks since we had part 8, we're going to go back and be reminded of some of the context. I'm going to go back and review some of these things. Obviously, the focus at that point, toward the end at least, was what was covered in Daniel 12, verses 11 through 12. So I'm going to read that to you first. After the daily sacrifice shall be, or shall begin to be, because we understand the truth, we understand the context of what God has given us prophetically, and so that's why that is there, to be understood as that. After the daily sacrifice shall be, or shall begin to be, taken away, because that's how it's stated, and the abomination that is making desolate is finished, is completed. In other words, it's something that God is going to finish, it's something that God is going to complete about or concerning this abomination of desolation. There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335th day. So we've already gone through some things here talking about that 1,335 days and what God gave to understand and the 1,290 and so forth here. And just certain statements of revelation, if you will, and then how they were used, how this information was used. Going on, when the abomination of desolation in the church began on December the 17th, 1994, the first seal of the book of Revelation was opened. Incredible to understand the timing of some of these things and what happened, what took place, things that followed in perfect timing. I'll tell you what, if you're not in awe of some of the things to do with timing, again, some people don't like the math and so forth, but to see all the periods of time, I'm just reading right now some things here to bringing us up to date, okay? I'll let you know when I get to a certain point here and we're picking up from where we left off, okay? This is just me reading my notes. So I'll get to that point and I'll let you know where we're at. So don't panic. People are talking, where are we at? Anyway, I'm just kidding. Anyway, I'm sorry. I should have told you that. I'll apologize. Anyway, where was I? Backing up here a little bit, just talking about some of the timing. If you're not moved by, inspired by, rather dumbfounded by some of the timing, which we may go into later, but it's really incredible just to have some of the periods of time that God revealed about 2008, that it wasn't starting with February because he revealed in the summertime or just after Pentecost there, around Pentecost, about trumpets not being the time of Christ's return, but that it would be on a Pentecost. And to understand some of those changes, that bumped things up a little ways into another period of time as far as what we thought at that moment in time about when Christ would return is really dumbfounding when you see the actual dates of what began with specific types of counting that was taking place here and things that actually ended on a specific date, a high day, of Pentecost, the first one that we came to. And so you start adding all the other things from that moment on, and it is really dumbfounding. I took statistics in college, university, before I came in the church, and a part of a math course. And I was majoring in math at that particular time. Hated part of it. But yeah, when they get into, you get deeper and deeper into some of those things. I got deeper and deeper, all right. but it's really quite dumbfounding when you start thinking about probabilities and some of the study of some of those things and what God has given to us, these things that are so dumbfounding as far as timing is concerned, that it becomes impossible. You couldn't do something like this. You couldn't have something like this except that God has given it. That's why I hope there's not more behind it. It'll be exciting if there is, but I don't see me being around. But I know God can do incredible things. He brought Mr. Armstrong back for a period of time after he was at a point of death. And so if God has a purpose, he has a purpose. But we're focused on 2019. And we move forward. But some of these periods of time that lead up to that moment in time are absolutely dumbfounding. When you do 7 periods of prophetic time of 1,260 days, time and a half of time, 3.5 years, whatever, and You see what God led us up to in 2012, a period of time of 70 days. It was in there, 70 of all numbers having to do with Christ's coming, Christ's return. And then you see later on about 50 days with the other two periods of time, the sixth and seventh period, and then an added 50 days. It's incredible. It's dumbfounding. Anyway, I can't tell you how deeply and awesomely moved I am by those things, because I understand the probabilities of them. They're impossible. They're absolutely impossible, except that God did it at a specific moment in time and gave these things at a specific moment in time. They are impossible, but not with God, because that was His purpose and plan, and everything that He does is by design. And His design, what He follows, what He does, is perfect in timing. So we have much to learn about those kinds of things, and it's going to be exciting as God continues to reveal things through time. So again, when the abomination of desolation in the church began on December the 17th, 1994, the first seal of the book of Revelation was open. You know, God gave us an ability to see something. We're not even... I hope this isn't going to be 11, but maybe it will be. If it's supposed to be, it will be. But I thought I'd get through this in two. But as I read through this, I'm dumbfounded by this. The first seal of the book of Revelation was open. There was this period of time that we had always thought that when the first seal is open, the second seal is open, and the things that take place, there's incredible destruction taking place on the earth. That's what we believed through Philadelphia. We didn't know any different. God didn't reveal those things to us. He didn't want us to know specifics and specific timing, because we had to go through a time of trial, a time of testing, a time of an abomination of desolation that happened within the church, a scattering of the church, and of all that we experienced through time. And God began to reveal to us, no, these first few seals are about His church. Now, what that does to us as well is helps us to come to a deeper understanding. God's primary concern has always been, over the past 6,000 years, with those with whom He is working, with those with whom He is drawing, calling, and molding and fashioning, if they will yield to that process. And so we learn from this, we are God's special people. We're not as other people in the world who have a church they belong to. We belong to God Almighty. And God has called us for a purpose. And His focus, His primary focus, has been on the first fruits in the past 6,000 years. Because it's about Elohim. It's about the creation of the greatest thing that God can create. And He can't create it instantaneously. It takes a long time to transform the human mind. We ought to be in awe of this process. And so, again here, God began to reveal to us, and when He opens up the mind and helps you to see something, like it's like, duh. When you start reading about those seals and you see what happened in the church, things start fitting into place, and it made sense then finally that the destruction was what was happening in the church, not in the world. Because if you look at it in the way we used to think of it, there weren't enough pieces of the pie to cause that much destruction in the world of what we saw before that. It's just that we couldn't see it. Meaning the mathematical impossibility of having that many pieces in one pie. Anyway, when it came to destruction. And so again here, when the abomination of desolation in the church began on December 17th, 1994, the first seal of the book of Revelation was opened, which was about the beginning of great destruction in God's own church because of the man of sin, the son of perdition. But the first son of perdition, awesome here, how God has continued to reveal some of these things. We understood this about the church. We could see what God had given in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but to understand this about another being, so the first son of perdition, and not a man of sin, but the being of sin, was Satan. Incredible. He is the one who led about the apostasy in the first place. He is the one who worked through a man to accomplish it. And that's what it goes on and talks about. You read those verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it shows who was behind it all, who did it all in actuality, spiritually, on a spiritual plane. So November the 14th, 2008, was the beginning of 30 days of silence, described taking place in heaven in Revelation 8, verse 1. It was the day that the seventh seal of Revelation was opened. And this is awesome to understand. The day that the seventh seal of Revelation was opened, and this marked the 1290 days spoken of in Daniel 12. So again, God is bringing about an end to man's government, but something that has existed so much longer has been Satan's. And God is bringing an end to that. And so He is coordinating things on this earth, governments of this earth, things that you're seeing in the news constantly on a regular basis now that have to do with a prophetic end to this age and what God is bringing to man's ability to begin to grasp and see and understand in a way that we haven't in times past, things that have always existed of corruption, of lying, of all the things that take place in a political world because it isn't God's government. And it's just the way man is. Mankind is steeped in selfishness. Mankind is steeped in evil, truly. Will do evil things to get their own way. And they will justify it. That this is, if the end, in essence here, justifies the means. Even if it's corrupt, even you... I started to say the name of the group. I will. The United Church of God. When it began, it did the exact same things. There were ministers high up in the process there that began to admit and acknowledge that there were certain things they were justified in doing, although it wasn't true and although it wasn't right as far as God's way of life was concerned, that they could do because the ends justified the means. That it was okay. No, it isn't okay. You do everything, especially in God's church, God's way. You don't do things in a wrong way. You don't do things in a backward way. You don't stab people in the back and then somehow justify it. You know, I'm sorry, but these things rile me up, things I saw back then. But it helped me to get out of there. It helped me to get on with what God had intended for us to do as a church. Otherwise, there would have been no church. But God had a purpose for the church going on. And so He had different ones go through different things that He was preparing and planning. But it's disgusting what human nature and mankind will do when it comes to politics. And you're seeing that in the two, especially one, in Manasseh, in a very big way. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. But now there are things coming to light that show just how deep these things can go, how far they can go. I'm having trouble not getting into the next sermon. We live in incredible times, and things you're seeing in front of you, they're dumbfounding. They really are. That's why it still blows my mind that there are people who are letting down, people who are coasting, and people who are starting to coast more, not less. More in God's church. I think of all times to not coast, of all times to not drift off into lethargy again, of all times for us to be more sobered, more fearful of going against God, of not serving God, more fearful of rubbing shoulders with a sick, stinking, filthy world in our own lives. What are we doing? Do we not grasp where we are? Do we not grasp the intensity of what's taking place around us? So, to me, it's exceedingly frustrating because I want to see everyone come through. I want to see everyone live God's way of life. I want to see everyone strive to please God, to be someone pleasing to God, as some are recorded of in Scripture is doing, or those that are after God's own heart. Because of what we feel and what we see, that God Almighty is first in our lives. And we fight for that. Because if you're not fighting for that, you're going to lose out. If you're not in the fight for that, you're going to lose out. And I think of all times, why would we do that? It blows my mind. But I know it's something that has to happen, as I've said so long in the last few years, whether it be in writing in the posts or in sermons. that this is going to happen all the way up to the end. That's something that blows my mind, but that's human nature. A person can become so weak that they can fall asleep when the world's falling apart around them, not be awakened out of that, because by that time they've cut themselves off. Because these things don't happen overnight. So again, this period of 1,290 days was Satan's final judgment. You think, I know that some have had difficulty with some of this thing about God's judgment and the periods of time that God gives, even within the 1,260 days that are broken down. There are things that happen in that period of time that have to do with judgment as well. And there are things that God gives at a specific moment in time for great purpose. This here is great purpose. Over the past six, before that, Satan's been judged about many things because of what he's done. He was judged in the sense of what God revealed to the angelic realm at that time when he rebelled against God, when he tried to destroy the earth. Different things that he's done through time in different moments in time. But those beings continue to live on. Now mankind, they live and die. So there's been judgment at different periods of time upon Satan because of what he's like. Things that God has said about him, things that God said to Adam and Eve at the very beginning after they sinned. There were judgments about Satan and what was going to happen because it had to do with Jesus Christ finally coming and being born, because it was all a part of God's plan because of what Satan had done. So through time, Satan has had a testimony against him, a witness against him of what he's continued to do, how he's tried to destroy God's plan. The biggest one we can think of, perhaps, if you look back through time, is what he tried to do in destroying Jesus Christ when he was born. Of all the stupid things. But he's not sane. He's not of a sound mind. Just like when people quit striving for God's way of life in his church, who have access to his own spirit, and they come to a point where they begin to let down and begin to drift and begin to just drift. You know, when that happens, you're not of a sound mind anymore. You are open prey. And this is not a time to allow yourself to be open prey, because there's a being out there far greater than what we are, truly, who has power to deceive and twist and distort things and cause doubt and suspicion and all kinds of things that we have lived through over and over again in God's church. You know? And so when you become weak, you're an open prey to that being, and you don't have the power to resist him. It's only by God's Spirit in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. That's your power. That's your life. That's your strength. It's God Almighty. You're not able to stand against that being. So if you start severing yourself in your relationship with God's church and you begin backing off and begin coasting in life, at this time it's sayonara, auf Wiedersehen, dos vidania. Goodbye, because you're going. What's going to bring you back now? Is God? At a time when he's giving us the most that anybody's ever been given of truth in God's church, or of people he's ever called and drawn, far more than Moses was ever given. Moses was a great man. Moses was mighty before God. Moses accomplished great and mighty things before God. He's going to be used mightily in his kingdom. But he didn't have near what you have in understanding a purpose. He didn't know about Jesus Christ. He didn't know about the things of Christ and what Christ was going to teach the church on a spiritual plane. He didn't know those things. They hadn't been given yet. He was judged by a different level, if you will. Incredible what we've been given. Anyway, I keep crying out because I hate to see people let up. I hate to see people just continuing to do some of the stupid things that they've been doing at different times in their life anyway. You know? You got to fight for this way of life. You got to want it. You don't have much time left. So to stop watching now, to stop fighting now, to stop being alert now. Sorry. It's almost unthinkable. So again, this period of 1,290 days was about Satan's final judgment. It was about a count that results in Satan's final judgment as his government is brought to an end at the same time that man's self-rule is brought to an end and God's government is established. So to understand that God is working with different things at different times, a witness that God's established as a matter of his righteous judgment, I don't know that we grasp that or to what depth we can grasp that, frankly. But God is righteous in all of his judgment and what he does and how he does it. And he's establishing a witness again, final, if you will, a final witness. That's why the title is so important. God's final witness about mankind, about this earth, about how people have always been. And also there's a witness in there about Satan, even especially more so in that respect, because as a final one against him to establish final judgment, it isn't that God didn't tell what was going to happen to him all along. But the witness is there. Look what he's done again. He did it all the way to the end. See, it wouldn't be righteous if he didn't do the same things at the end. Something else would have to be addressed. But he's done the same kind of things. He's tried to destroy God's church. He did it with the apostasy, and he did again, didn't he? I'll tell you what. He really tried to destroy the church before 2012 and through 2012. He truly did. Thought he had everything taken care of. One last time to try to destroy God's church. I think some of the shenanigans, some of the disgusting things that went on that led up to that period in time, all the lying, twisting, and distorting that is now happening in government, they're seeing it come to the surface, and some of this that came from the top down, as time will reveal. Incredible what we have lived through as God's people. And so that being was not successful, but he tried. And he was judged. A final judgment came upon him because of what he did. Anyway, that's what it's talking about when it discusses some of these. The abomination that's making desolate is finished, it's completed. There's a judgment that God is complete, that he completed. It's done. And God's church has been made to stand. I gave those sermons a long time ago. Gave some of those things in writing in posts a long time ago here. God's church came to a point where it was made to stand. The church is going to continue on. It always has since Jesus Christ started it in 31 AD. Pentecost, 31 AD. So, you know, you think about that. You think about the different times, different ages and so forth, what it's gone through. And yet, toward the end here, we've gone through some of the same kinds of things as far as trial and tests and so forth. But we're the last. And there is that which God has already established that's going to continue on until Jesus Christ returns. Now, how much of it? I don't know. How much of it? I don't know. It won't be all that are here listening today. That's absolute. That should scare the living tar out of it, people, to think that God has inspired that to be given to his people, that that's what he's telling us, because that's what he's doing. He's telling us not all of us are going to be there. So I don't even know if I'll catch up with last 2 weeks ago. It was an abomination that wreaked havoc and devastation upon God's church, but it is Satan who is the father of abominations. And so I'm just reviewing some of those things we covered. And his way is desolation and destruction. Daniel's prophecy of the 1290 days is about Satan and how God righteously established the completion of Satan's final judgment. Sometimes we read things and we don't grasp the significance or the depth of what they are. So again, Daniel's prophecy of the 1290 days is about Satan and how God righteously established the completion of Satan's final judgment during the period of final witness, of God's final witness. And now we're going to pick up on the flow of the last section that we were covering 2 weeks ago, entitled or subtitled, Satan's Judgment Set. So that's where we are. Let's start reading now. Everyone can follow along at that point there. Satan's Judgment Set. And then we'll catch up to where we were. Satan's rule has been brought to an end. As far as God's judgment and its reality, it is over. He's still out there. He's still working. He's still going to cause incredible destruction upon this earth, but his judgment is set. Just as it's already been set for the world, for Manasseh, for Ephraim, as far as certain things that are going to take place. There are certain things that will not change. God is offering grace and mercy in a way that he hadn't before because he wanted to establish a witness, if you will, of what man was worthy of, but he also wants to reveal mercy, that he's a merciful God. But do we change? I think of this country. You give it more. You give it 7 years more. You give it an opportunity to have great wealth in front of its face. And what did it do with the great wealth that God gave to it from the beginning? Did you get the honor? God receive the glory and the honor for all the wealth that he gave to this nation, for what he prophesied would happen at the end of an age, making it the greatest single nation the world has ever known as far as Manasseh is concerned? Well, the same is true all the way to the end. Have they gotten better or are they getting worse? Well, sad. Satan's rule has been brought to an end. As far as God's judgment and reality, its reality, it's over. We are now in a final transition from that rule being brought to an end to that of God's government being established. All that remains is the humbling of mankind as the trumpets of Revelation are fulfilled. All that is remaining is the physical manifestation of this transition in government on the earth. That which is recorded in the final chapters of Daniel is incredible and has been hidden, closed, and sealed since Daniel recorded it. These chapters contain some of the most awesome, astounding, and truly exciting revelation of prophecy yet. It hasn't been long since God gave to us much clearer insight and understanding into the 70 weeks prophecy about Christ in Daniel 9. The last verse in the context of the transition to verse government is truly revealing, but not in most translations. And I'm going to quote that verse as given from the translation contained in the margin of the King James Version. This is Daniel 9, verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblations to cease, and upon the battlements, or the highest strongholds of war, if you will, shall be the idols of the desolator. It should be obvious who that's speaking of. With the or his abominable armies, even until the consummation, in other words, the completion, the fulfillment, the conclusion, is really the conclusion of it all, in essence. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolator. So God has a plan of judgment that's going to be upon Satan, has for a long, long time. It's just that we haven't known those things, what they are. And so God has established righteously a judgment through time, through 6,000 years and before, but especially with mankind over the past 6,000 years and with his church, obviously, because that's what it boils down to. That's what Satan has tried to thwart. It's that which mankind was created for, to be able to go into a period of time of transition and the mind to become a part of Elohim. Satan is the great desolator who seeks only to lay waste what God has created. His way is to put everything into a ruinous state of confusion and destruction. Part of the origin of the word, I love this, how this is used even in the Hebrew and what God revealed just in this alone, because it makes a total, it's like night and day, light and dark, light and darkness, the difference. Opposite ends, opposite directions. And that's what this word does. So part of the origin of the Hebrew word used to describe this final period of Satan's judgment, of his ways, of an abomination of desolation, comes from the meaning similar to zero and count, nothingness in existence. So this word in Hebrew is known for its contrast. That's how it's known, for its contrast to a word used to describe God's creative power of something, meaning the creation of something from nothing. Yet Satan's reference of his ways and the only result of his power is to bring something to nothing. That is amazing. That is awesome to understand. That's just the way he is. He seeks to destroy what God has made, the something that God has created and purposes to bring into being. Satan's whole purpose is to destroy it, to cause havoc, to cause ruin. And he didn't understand what it would mean for him. He didn't really grasp that fully, though God had told them, like he's told us so many things as time has gone on, things about an abomination, or I should say a time when within the church we would have that very thing take place in the sense of a great falling away and apostasy, but we didn't grasp it, yet God told us. And then when it finally comes, well, God's word comes to pass, doesn't it? Going on, during the period of witness of the 1260 days, God provided a final witness that established a final righteous judgment upon mankind. So I hope we're getting more and more of a picture that God is righteous and he establishes righteous judgment through time with man, of things that have happened with mankind, because we have lived for 6,000 years and there's that which has been established now for 6,000 years and we're at the end of it. Finally, a final witness, a final time of judgment. That's what it's all about. God is bringing the world to that point in time. That's why there's so many things spoken of in Scripture about the kind of destruction and the things that will happen with mankind. And yet mankind has not experienced those things in the past 6,000 years, only at different times. Horrible things that happened in World War I, then we see technology in World War II, but nothing compared to what it talks about in things in Scripture, because it was for the end time. And the judgment was for the end time, to establish something so profound that mankind finally could come to the point in time where he could totally annihilate himself if God didn't intervene and stop it. And that's what God has led us to, allowed us to come to that. That's why technology was withheld. That's why I'm dumbfounded when I think of people thinking how great we are in the last 200 years, how great mankind is now compared to what they were before, and they were kind of in the dark ages. And we kind of came out of, well, even before that, obviously, we came about by, we learned how to form certain things, maybe over, how to make a spear. Woo-hoo! And finally, and we finally learned to walk upright. we finally worked that out after a few million years. And so that people would rather believe stupid, dumb things like that than to realize, no, mankind has been around and having the same kind of minds, the same kind of ability, they just weren't given what we were given. Some at certain times probably would have made us look kind of stupid, frankly, compared to what we had in the last 200 years, because we've gone downhill. This has gone downhill, The ability of man using this that God gave has gone downhill a lot. Now we depend on gadgets to do everything for us. You go to a restaurant or wherever, and it used to be a time, and I'm kind of dumbfounded when someone comes up and they take your whatever you're ordering, and they don't write it down. Aren't you going to write this down? That happened here recently. It's like... And then you go to make change at a store, and if the electricity's off, whooey. If the electricity is off and they don't know how to count change. People don't know how to count change, I saw something on a show here the other day where they used to have these things, they'd roll up roller skates, to your car and they'd put the change out because they could count fast, They could make their change quick. Somebody would offer them a certain money here and they'd make their change right quick and hand it out to them because they were using this. Today, give me a break. If electricity goes off, might as well just open the doors and let them take out what they want to take out because, anyway. I'm sorry. But we have gone downhill. And we're at the end of an age where even physically we're just not as good in some respects. People have gone through different times, different ages and things that they've experienced. But I'll tell you what, you go back and see some of the things that mankind has done when they have used this, and it's really quite dumbfounding. Things that people can't even figure out today. How did they do that with what they had, Anyway. I don't even know where I am. I got me so worked up. So, yes, I'm asking for help. Yeah, I don't see the last paragraph. All I see, because I just copied it down. What does it start with? Thank you. During the period of witness of 1260 days, that's where we are. Okay. Yes, he's finally established a final righteous judgment upon mankind. God knew what man would do with the technology and scientific advancements he would give them. God knew what Ephraim and Manasseh would do with their inheritance of promise of the greatest portions of the earth's wealth in the end of the age. And we still have that haughtiness, and it's worse today than ever before. You watch the stock market shoot up and up and up, and then they have a minor, I'm going to call it a minor correction because it really is. But people, but it shows how topsy-turvy it is. I'll tell you what, it's not going to take a lot. It's going to push it right over the cliff when the time is there. And people put their faith, it's like this Bitcoin thing. You know? Got a charge, somebody sent me an email telling me about some of the Bitcoin, some of the news and so forth, and some of the things about it going down a little bit here recently. And it's like, it's not even worth the paper it's written on. Oh, it's not even on paper. Anyway. It's out there somewhere. Is it like in the cloud? Is that where it is? How are you going to go cash that one in? Anyway, it's nuts. The world we live in is absolutely nuts. Stark, raving, mad. How human beings think. And what they put their faith in. What they put their trust in. Well, people get lifted up with pride, and that's going to be a hard, hard fall. It truly is. We're going to see some astounding things. We're getting close to seeing some astounding things happen, even within government. They're going to dumbfound you before this is all over with. So God knew what Ephraim and Manasseh would do with their inheritance of promise of the greatest portions of the earth's wealth in the end of the age. God foretold about such events as these. But the time for final judgment to be righteously established was to be done toward the very end of 6,000 years for a specific period of 1,260 days, because God is righteous. That period of time is even broken down into stages of judgment based on a measure of merciful judgment over 280 days, hence the past knowledge of time times and a half a time. So again, I've talked about that a little bit. There's two periods of time. One is about judgment and one is about fulfillment. It was in this final period of 1,260 days that God gave his two witnesses and the church who lived it to be instrumental in bringing out the true spirit, attitude, and responding actions that are witness against mankind and against Satan and his demonic realm. So again, God's bringing all these things to a point in time, using certain measurements of time, a certain date, right there on Pentecost 2012. It's complete. That's done. It's finished. That part, that judgment. And then he gave us more time, gave us 7 years here, plus 50. Now continuing on from where we were. Whew. So God inspired that his two witnesses and the church should know that this final process began on December the 14th, 2008, and that it would end by Pentecost, May 27th, 2012. It was taken by me as an apostle that this could only mean, because of the truth we had to that time, that Jesus Christ is returning on that Pentecost of 2012. I was wrong. My conclusion was in great error. However, God could have given more, revealed more at any time. For we can only know what we're given by Him. God knew what I would do and what His church would do with such knowledge to that time. That's why I love the understanding of things, we use an expression for the present truth. We knew the job of the two witnesses was to begin, and the countdown of the 1,335 days and 1,290 days had begun. We knew Christ would return on a Pentecost. There was even more present truth that this was based upon, but nevertheless, the stage was set. Now, we're going to stop at this point here in the flow of this, because I'll come back to it later. But I think it's good that we're going to tie something in here out of the book, the third book here, Prophesy Against the Nations. And you can follow along if you have that with you or know where to find it quickly here. I didn't warn you about that before because I didn't know I was going to do it until this past week. So some of this is going to tie into the next series as well when we get into it. So it'll all tie together here because there's a continuation of some things that God is giving to us. So I'm going to read just my notes here so that I can get into that portion of it. At this time in 2013, so when this was written, what I just read here, in 2013, I was only given to see that I was in error about 2012. Now, how do you deal with those kinds of things when you come to a point in time and you realize this wasn't right? Well, that's a test too. It's a test upon me. It's a test upon you. It's a test upon everyone in God's church. So God still held back things. He still didn't reveal things to us because, well, I'll just go on and explain some of this. Amazing how God worked with us. So again, that it only given me to see that I was in error about 2012, and that was because God still had not revealed what all this meant and why Pentecost in 2012 was so important still. There were things, this was written in 2013, and there are things that God still hadn't given to us. He hadn't given to us until actually the book was written. And when the book began to be written, that's another story in itself. You know, I hope you remember what was given on that, taken off the telephone, and Jeremy spliced it all together, of what you heard at the feast, about how all those things were coming together and the timing of some of it, and how quickly some of the chapters came together, and to write certain things in a certain amount of time. I know me, and I know what was at my fingertips, which wasn't much. Lead pencils and a computer keyboard, but not like what we're used to when we have the internet in front of us and have access to all kinds of things in front of us and so forth. But anyway, that is dumbfounding. 3.5 days to write a chapter. Crazy. Absolutely insane. I don't know that anyone's able to translate those things that quickly. But anyway, even when it's right there in front of you. Nevertheless, 2012 was a potential date for Christ's coming, but we just did not understand what had changed or why. Now we're going to spend a little time in the last book, Prophesy Against the Nations, and in chapter 6, beginning on page 214, under the subheading, Purpose of the Seven Last Plagues. The purpose on the seven last plagues. I'll just read this to you and make comment as I have been doing through everything else. First, God's purpose in direct intervention through the seven last plagues is to stop the nuclear war, to stop World War III. Yet there is more to how those plagues can now be administered in order to humble a large amount of people and to potentially save many more who can then live on into the millennium. It's a matter of God's mercy. Man has already been judged. Through 6,000 years, mankind has been judged. And what is God's judgment? We're worthy of death. That's just the reality of life. Because of sin, all mankind has always been worthy of death. But God's very merciful. He gives us a long period of time to live because He has a greater purpose for us. He has a purpose for us to learn from this human life that we live life in a selfish manner. How incredible is that? That we live life in a selfish manner, disobedient to Him. He knew that. He knew exactly what we would do as human beings. And not only that, but that He could give us His laws and His ways and work with us directly, perform incredible miracles before us, and we'd still reject Him quickly. Go through the Red Sea and get on the other side and start murmuring and complaining right away. You think you're any different? You're not. Your nature is exactly the same way. And without God's Holy Spirit, you would have done the exact same thing. That's why sometimes people have difficulty in understanding, well, boy, they were so stupid. Yeah, we are. Yeah, I am. Without God, without God's Spirit, that's the way we are. You know, selfish, selfishly motivated human beings. And yet it's a part of God's great purpose. He's merciful. And so He's allowed mankind to live His own way for 6,000 years. And finally, there's a time for judgment to correct all that, to say, no more. Look what you have done to the earth. Look what you have done generation to generation. Look what you've done to your families. Look what you have passed on. Look what you have done over and over and over again because of your selfishness, because of your pride, because of the lust of the flesh and the lust of your eyes. Look what you have done. You have relished in those things, because that's just the way we are. But that's all coming to a close. You're not going to be allowed to rule yourself anymore and to take advantage of people on the earth, to hurt people on the earth in the way that you've been doing. Look at this earth. Look at all the refugees. Look at children who go out and beg and go into trash heaps in large metropolitan areas of the world. And they go out there and they scramble for some kinds of piece of plastic or something they can turn in to have a few cents so they can hopefully buy some food with it. Millions of them. Not a few, millions. Look at our own great country. You know, I heard some talking about on TV here the other day about California and how somebody was telling them how ugly it was, and others were upset because they lived in California and it's beautiful. Well, I'll tell you what. Drove in downtown San Francisco here recently, and it's so sick and ugly. Filthy. Evil. Couldn't wait to get out. I'm sorry, but that's the way it was. And city after city is like that. You get into certain cities, that's just the way it is in the cities. And people without homes. And people whose minds are gone. In the streets because they don't know how to deal with life. Because even what we have done in helping drugs to come into this country. Our own government helped to bring drugs into this country. From South America, from Central America. We were responsible for helping them out. People in our government. You think, how sick is that? You know, CIA winked an eye. Oh, it's disgusting what human beings will do. Knowing it's coming into our cities and what it's doing to people. Because we want to control different governments, because we want to control this and we want to control that. So the end justifies the means, even if it means the destruction of many of our own people. You know. I think of two people here who work in a hospital who deal with children who are born and people who are addicts. You think, what a horrible thing that such a thing exists in this world, that we have to have that kind of thing take place. Look at what we've done, and yet people wink an eye at it. You know, what should we be doing? Yeah, our inner cities are crumbling, our highways are crumbling, there are pits, our airports look like third world airports, and now they're just starting to update a few, and so people get upset at Trump because he brings that out in the open. Well, it's the truth. He's embarrassed to fly back into this country because it looks like a third world country. You know? Of the greatest nation on earth, it should be that way. You know? Some highways and bridges out here, they're already condemned, but it's going to take a while for them to get to it. So you're driving over bridges out here, not too far from right here, right? Up the freeway here. It could collapse any day, basically, you know. Hey, we'll get to it one of these days. Yeah, they know these things are going on. Everything, things that are falling apart, and people don't care. I am so sick of it. So sick of the lying, the cheating, the hideous things that are taking place, and people wink an eye at it. Send people off to war, glorify war. Which I understand mankind for doing that, and the need for mankind to establish armies and have armies, because we live in a selfish world, and if you don't do that, somebody else is going to take your piece of the pie. I want a piece of you like Hitler did. Not just a piece, he wanted the whole countries. And, you know, it wasn't just a piece of Poland, he wanted the whole thing. Not just a piece of part of Europe, he wanted the whole thing. He wanted the whole thing for himself. Had plans for it. Wouldn't bomb certain cities in England because he had a plan. Was it Cambridge? Wouldn't bomb it because he had certain plans for it. For a world type of headquarters thing in Europe. Sick, sick world. Sorry, I'm just sick of it. And people are beginning to become more sick of it the more they can learn. And so down there in San Francisco, or whatever large city you want to go to, but especially in areas where it's a little bit warmer, where people can live throughout the winter, and to see all the homeless people, and under these great big freeway bridges underneath, little things thrown together so people can live in them. And who cares? Send people off to war and they come back messed up. Their minds messed up because of what they see. People that went to Vietnam and they saw things, the little children getting bombed and maimed, and those things hurt the mind. Because that's what war does. War is ugly. You see ugly things that happen to women. things that happen to children. War is sick, and we live in a sick world. People play politics just like they did in Vietnam. Thank God isn't weary of seeing what mankind continues to do and the greater populations of this world are, and yet how people can be so lifted up with pride and think they're so great, and yet just now addressing some things in VA hospitals that are so atrocious, couldn't even fire certain ones. I think, good for you. I applaud that. Doesn't mean I agree with everything, but certain things are coming out in the open that needed to come out in the open. We're hypocritical, you know. It's better to be politically correct. Bull. Tell the truth and see what it does for you. See how much people hate you and turn against you and malign your family and want to tear everything apart about everything, everyone that you've ever known. You know, that's what they're experiencing now. Yeah. Bring it out in the open what it's like. Incredible. And so people living under bridges, trying to survive, not knowing where they're going to get their next meal from. But it's always good toward the end of the year, getting closer to December the 25th, to have these things on TV and give. Hey, let's have a food. Let's get some food in, and then after that, you don't hear about it. What are they going to eat the rest of the year? You know. Oh, it's good to feel good about ourselves around Christmas time. So, well, I can't imagine some people hearing this right now. Have a greater desire to put an end to this, wouldn't they? Anyway, are you sick of this world, or do you kind of like it? Are there things in it you like still? Are there things you want to see continue on? Are there things you're involved in, imbibing in, that you know are wrong? See, because we still have those things going on.
Yeah, I'm feeling pretty good now.
Yeah. Still happening in God's church. Still happening. And as soon as I find out, goodbye. Goodbye, because that's not right. Yeah. On and on it goes. We're different. We're to be different. We're to stand out as different. Indeed. Especially in the end here. Especially as we approach the coming of Jesus Christ. We will be different. God's church will be different. It will be cleaned up by that time. That's a promise. That's a promise. This church is going to be cleaned up by that time. That's why I think of some of the things that are going to happen. Some things are coming to the surface and being made known. Other things that won't be, they'll die. That's just it. We'll not live into a new age. That's a promise. It's absolute. I can't even ask you where I am right now because I'm in the book now. I don't think I got very far. Did I even make it through the first paragraph?
I think except the last sentence.
Okay, good. Okay, well, I'll repeat that last sentence. Thank you, Yuri. I better back up a little bit. Yet there is more to how these plagues can now be administered in order to humble a larger amount of people and to potentially save many more who can then live on into the millennium. This is one major area God is now changing that has only been made possible by the addition of 7 more years beyond 2012. If God had allowed World War III to begin soon after 2008, His plan to end that war would have been accomplished in one day. Now, something else we learned, that God had really helped us in so many ways to understand some things that we didn't grasp. We always believe so powerfully, so in such a strong way, all the way through Philadelphia and into Laodicea, all the way through, that when that 3.5 years began, it would start out right away. Great destruction, right away. And that war was going to last for 3.5 years. Thank God it isn't. Thank God it isn't. And we experienced something back there after 2008 that helped us to prepare for what God really had purpose for us in the first place and for the world and how it was going to be administered, is that much like the first few seals that we thought were about the world, were about the church, there are things here as well that God has revealed to us that, no, you would not survive. If a nuclear war began right away, if things started, we would not survive. God has to intervene at a specific moment because of what people are going to do and what nations will do when it comes down to it, how quickly they're going to react and how they respond to various things because they don't want to lose. And some in their own perverted minds are going to try to take advantage of something once it begins. Anyway. So even in this, it's talking about what would happen about these plagues. If, in other words, World War III had begun soon after 2008, his plan to end that war would have been accomplished in one day. Hope we understand what that is concerning the plagues being poured out, which would have been on Pentecost in 2012. That would have been such a powerful event that mankind would have stopped in its tracks because at that time, our understanding was that the seven last plagues are going to be poured out in one day, a 24-hour period. And that this was the way that God was going to intervene in the world to take control, that that's what would have happened at that particular time because of his judgment upon the world. And the amount of destruction that would have taken place is beyond comprehension of what he would have done in one day because God's very specific about what's going to take place and how much is going to happen if people don't repent. But so many just aren't going to. That would have been such a powerful event that mankind would have been stopped in its tracks, shocked to the core of its being, and truly ready to listen to God. In other words, they would have experienced something so traumatic that what was left would have been willing to listen. Not necessarily an agreement by any measure, because that's not going to happen right away. But a willingness to listen once they experience certain things, changing of attitude, oh yeah. However, if the world had been humbled in that one day, the death and destruction would have been exceedingly great. God prophetically reveals that the sixth trumpet of Revelation is the time where mankind will engage in a final all-out nuclear confrontation. It has already been stated that this confrontation will destroy one-third of all the earth. Can't comprehend that? Say. Which means one-third of mankind will die as a result, or 2.3 billion people. Yet the next trumpet, which is the seventh trumpet, consists of the seven last plagues. And this is when God intervenes and stops that war. It states that the purpose of these final great plagues is for him to destroy those who are destroying the earth. This destruction will come upon those people and nations who are engaged in and supporting that war, a war that is destroying the earth. If this event in the administration of these plagues had occurred in 2012, there would have been at least an additional 3.5 billion people destroyed in that single day, and likely hundreds of millions more. Can't comprehend that. They're just huge numbers. But God is serious about taking control of this earth and stopping perverted minds from destroying mankind, from destroying the earth. Perverted minds who are set against him, who will not listen to him. He's going to humble. Those who come through these things are going to have been humbled. Those who won't be humbled, those who continue to strike out because it's going to involve most nations, they're just going to be destroyed. There's going to be a change in attitude. And over that 50 days, God has time in that respect to give people opportunity to change. And those who don't, to strategically bring about certain plagues that will give them the help to potentially be saved if they'll repent. Will they? Some won't. Others will. We're going to see some awesome things take place because God already has a plan and purpose and knows how certain peoples will respond to him under certain conditions. Awesome. There's a lot about human beings we don't grasp and comprehend. There's a lot about evil in human beings that we don't grasp and comprehend yet. And those who have given themselves to such great evil, there are people whose minds become set, just like God revealed to us in helping us understand things about Noah's day, that the mind can become set so much so that no matter what happens to them, they will not ever want God's ways. That mind just will never want it, period. Forced to live in agreement with it for a while in lying, potentially, but God isn't going to allow for that. We have much to learn, much that God's going to reveal yet, because those who are able to be transformed, those who are able to come to a point of being able to be worked with, we used to have this concept within the church that every human being is going to have that opportunity. That is not true. That is not true. Everyone's had choices through time. And some immerse themselves so deeply in evil, their minds become so distorted that it can't be transformed. It doesn't want to be transformed. It becomes set in its evil. And that's going to be a lot larger numbers than people comprehend. There are a lot of people in the world like that today. Their minds are already set. And so God is not going to create Elohim is by a matter of choice and a willingness and a desire. And mankind has been allowed to populate this earth over 6,000 years and how they have lived their lives even on a physical plane can reveal much. Can reveal much as to whether or not they can be impregnated with God's Holy Spirit or not. God doesn't owe that to everyone who's ever lived. We used to think that perhaps He did owe that to every human being who has ever lived. He doesn't owe it to anyone. But because God loves us, and because God loves, well, He loves Elohim, He loves His creation, He loves what He's creating. And if we are of a mind that we can be humbled and worked with, and the mind can be transformed by its own choices and really want God's way of life, God will work with that and bless them. And give them every help they need to become a part of His family. Awesome. Sometimes we think we know pretty much everything that we need to understand and grasp about God, how God works with us. We don't. We're just scratching the surface. We truly are. These events that happen toward the very end of this end time should be feared, just as the flood of Noah's day should have been feared. God will be executing great judgment on this earth against those who have so corrupted their minds that they become blindly engaged in helping to destroy this earth. But what if these plagues could be administered by God in a different manner, whereby many could then have the potential to be saved? What if the number of those that will die could potentially be cut in half, or even far more than if these things had occurred in 2012. Now, the point of all this is being, it's still up to human beings to choose. The results could still be the same. Could still end up being the same. Actually, in some cases, could even be worse. Depends on human beings and a willingness to humble themselves. But as a whole, because of those 50 days, it's going to be remarkably different. Because there are going to be things to be accomplished with certain peoples. Going on, when asking these questions, it is important to understand that the only way that number can ultimately be reduced in such a large number or such a large manner is if those who are destroying the earth will begin to listen to God and cease from their evil. That is what God is now preparing to offer to those who would otherwise come under these plagues and be destroyed. As always, the choice is theirs and theirs alone to make. As stated, those plagues are going to be poured out first and foremost for the purpose of stopping World War III. So there's a matter of nuclear weapons going off that God's just going to stop that. He's just going to intervene to stop man's ability to do that anymore. He's going to bring that to an end. And then He's going to pour out other plagues in a very powerful way, strategically so. So again, as stated, those plagues are going to be poured out first and foremost for the purpose of stopping World War III and to destroy those who are destroying the earth. And those prophetic events are set and cannot be changed. God is now revealing another purpose for these plagues. He's revealing the answer to the following question. How can these plagues be poured out in a manner or in a different manner so that they might potentially produce a stronger desire within many people and even perhaps within an entire nation? I believe we're going to see that. At some point, I believe that God's going to bring that about. So that they can become humbled, begin listening to God, and then cease from the evil that they're causing on the earth. And there's some hints about that in prophecy as well, in Revelation. By understanding how God has now changed the manner in which he can administer these plagues, once he begins to directly intervene, then one will be able to begin to understand other things that God is doing and changing in order to offer many more people the potential to live into a new age. Again, as always, the actual results in people's lives are a matter of individual free choices and therefore fully dependent upon how they respond. Isn't that amazing? It's been that way for 6,000 years. Basically, that's what God has told mankind. If you'll listen, I'll listen. If you'll listen to me as your God, then I'll listen to you. Because you're going to go through hard times. You're going to go through difficult times in your life. And you're going to be thankful when you come to see and understand that there is a God who created you and put you on this earth and who can intervene for you. Going on. Initially, God gave the date of Pentecost 2012 for Christ's coming. That date was not set as absolute, nor was it the only time he could send his son to reign over this earth. Although in the 4 years preceding that date, God's church believed it was the only date for Christ's coming, and they lived their lives accordingly in faith all the way up to that very day. I still marvel at that. I still marvel at that, what we went through. Different people at different degrees of how they thought about that period of time, some to the very night, still waiting to see and hoping to see. And I still think of all the money we kept pouring into the system there all the way to the end. And more just kept coming back. But that's what we believe. That's what we lived. And that's an awesome thing, what God brought his church to. As a result, the church was harshly mocked because of their belief. Nevertheless, that was the first date given to God's church of Christ's coming. Yet God is not confined by time to accomplish many prophetic events unless he has specifically given something that is absolute, where no more time or mercy can be extended. However, there are many areas given within prophetic events where there are exceptions if mankind will listen and turn to God. God is, through time, has allowed for that. For now, however, I think of Jonah. And then God got upset and said, I knew this was going to happen, basically. Anyway, the only time, especially for the nation, that anything like that happened. For now, however, it's important to know that for the day of Pentecost of 2012, God had revealed that it would be a prophetic day in which he would pour out the seven last plagues. There was a time by mid-2008 that God had set for when he would make a final judgment as to when Christ would come, as to whether it would be the first date he had revealed to his church, Pentecost of 2012, or whether it would be 7 years later on Pentecost of 2019. Awesome. Again, something that depended upon God's people. And if we understand that, the reason it was so important was because of the sealing. It was because of the 144,000. And if there were those who had come to a point in time whereby their choice, they hadn't yielded to God like they should or could have. Anyway, 144,000 exactly is what God's going to bring about, and this was a part of the process. Going on, it's important to understand that there is a very great difference in how those final plagues would be poured out depending upon which date God would judge was best for the establishment of his kingdom on earth. If these had been poured out on that final prophetic day, in May of 2012, it would have been such a destructive event and would have so shocked and stunned the world that on the following day, the world had been ready to listen to God. No matter the date, when Christ does return, the world will have been made ready to listen to God. It is necessary to understand the use of the term for a prophetic day, as this is extremely important in what is about to be covered. This is simply a prophetic expression for a very specific time period in which God alone must reveal the actual period it defines. I'll read the rest of this, then I'll make a comment that has to do with the next series, but anyway. These periods vary according to God's purpose and design, and again, no one can know the actual period of a specific prophetic day that is spoken of unless God reveals it. And if God has a purpose of one period of time to have it be a certain time, it'll be that time. If for another, it'll be another. And there's another one that could be in front of us too. And that's what I was going to mention. And that will depend upon God's people. And I don't want it to go beyond. Okay? It could be a year and 50 days. Don't let it be that. That's truly upon us, brethren. Incredible. And if there's more beyond that, I can't imagine. But this is where we're focused now. But if we come to that point in time, as always, we are going forward as God's church. Some will go by the wayside because they won't be able to take it anymore. Say, they just won't be able to take it. They won't be able to continue to hold on to the reality. Yes, we have 57 truths, and they are absolute. Sad. The seven-day week that God gave to mankind prophetically pictures 7,000 years, where a prophetic day in this case is 1,000 years. Awesome. God gave that to Mr. Armstrong to understand about the seven-day week and that God had a plan for 7,000 years. Awesome. In this example, the seventh-day Sabbath is equivalent to the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Awesome, beautiful picture that God lets us see something to have that hope. They didn't have that in Moses' time. They didn't have that in Christ's time. They didn't understand this. They didn't understand about 7,000 years. Do you know when that was given? It was given to Mr. Armstrong. God's church didn't have it before that. They didn't really grasp that, though things are written in Scripture. They didn't grasp about a 7,000-year plan. They were looking for Christ's return over and over and over again. Frankly, all of God's people through time have been looking for God's kingdom to come. But, especially since the time of Christ, because of all that Jesus Christ revealed more and more, because the disciples ask Him, and a lot is written about the end. When will it be? What's going to happen? What's going to take place? And they still didn't grasp it even when He told them those things, could they? They didn't get it. They didn't understand it through any of Ephesus. John didn't understand it when he wrote the book of Revelation. Awesome what we've lived through. You know, it was only because of what God gave to Paul that people begin to realize, to understand something that had to take place within the church before Jesus Christ could come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a great falling away, an apostasy. On and on it's gone. And then finally, God raised up Philadelphia, raised up Mr. Armstrong to be his apostle during that period of time and revealed to him things about his plan and purpose, things about timing, things revealed to him that we were in the end time. We've entered into the end time. Six revivals have come and gone. This is after he'd been in for a while. Six revivals have come and gone, and there's one more to come. One more in Europe. Incredible. Europe's going to rise. They're going to have a common currency, a common military, and 10 nations finally that are a part of it. Incredible what He gave to him. So we haven't always known that as God's people. People haven't known that for 6,000 years. We've only known it in the end time here, since Philadelphia, since God gave it to Mr. Armstrong. So again, 1,000 years. Seven-day week, a 7,000-year plan. There are several examples where a prophetic day is equal to 1 year in actual fulfillment. There's also the seventh holy day that is called the last great day. It's prophetic. So when did people come to understand how long that was? They didn't know in the early church. They didn't know until Philadelphia, until God revealed it, the last great day and the 100 years when he revealed the meaning of some things in Isaiah to Mr. Armstrong. There's also the seventh holy day that's called the last great day. It's a prophetic day that foretells of a 100-year period that follows the millennium, in which a second life is given to most of mankind who have lived and died throughout the span of human life. So how can anyone know that period of time? God has to give it. He had to reveal it to Mr. Armstrong. This day is 100 years. This day is 1,000 years. This day is a year, whatever it is. Any period of time can be represented as a prophetic day, and the actual duration of what God will fulfill in it can only be known after he reveals it. In the case of the seven last plagues, their duration for when God directly intervenes is actually the last prophetic day of mankind's self-rule on earth. But that does not mean it's a literal one-day period. And just so you understand, there will be a prophetic day, and what happens in it that does depend in very great part upon God's people and the last few that have been chosen to be sealed, it can be beyond that. I'm just telling you. Okay? That's on us. That's on us as God's people. How much do you want what God is offering you? How much are you willing to fight for what God is offering you? We don't even know if we'll make it to the Feast of Tabernacles this year. This is where we are. You know, what an incredible time in which we live. Now, we've lived through some of that before, but I'll tell you what. It's more real today than it was, obviously, back in any period between 2008 and 2012. Even the world can see some of that doomsday clock, been in the news, moved up. Where do you think this is all heading? North Korea, China, Russia, India, Pakistan. Do you know what's happening over there right now? Because it's not in the news over here. The saber rattling that's taking place in that part of the world. It's not a small thing. And Asia's concerned. Those nations over there are deeply concerned. You think Japan's concerned? You think India? Pakistan? They're just, I don't want to say what I think about that. Anyway, there are a lot of loose cannons out there, and when the dominoes start to fall, they're going to fall across the world, around the world, just like that. So quick. But this place takes it first. That's what's astounding, to understand what's going to happen. Having drills in Hawaii, how'd that go? Anyway, shook some people up in the church over there because you don't know. You hear a siren going off and nothing's coming on telling you, and you rush out to get some water and you fill up some other containers with water because you know you're going to need some if you come through this. Better believe it. Seven last plagues under the subheading here in a determined prophetic day. As mentioned, the prophetic day God had determined for 2012 as being the first possible date for Christ's coming was the literal one-day period that would have been on Pentecost of that year. For all of the reasons being stated in this chapter, God judged that seven additional years be granted to mankind before the final stages of the end time should commence, and that Pentecost 2019 would be the next date set for Christ's return to this earth. It will be on that day that he will once again stand upon the Mount of Olives, as Scripture foretells. And I do believe with all my being we're going to be ready. I do believe at this point in time with all my being that 144,000 will be ready by early 2019. in making, because God has a plan he fulfills, and there are time periods that fit in so perfectly, so minutely. Doesn't mean that certain things can't take place and that he couldn't do it because of how prophecy is written. But he brought us this far for a purpose and brought us to this stage for a purpose. And we have gone through the things we have for a great purpose. And the purpose is so much geared toward glorifying God, the power of God to create what he's creating in a shorter period of time than he's ever done it. Elohim. I hope you understand a lot of what's been given to us is that Elohim, we live in a period of time where Elohim has the ability to be created faster than at any other time in 6,000 years. Awesome. Before that, in many cases, it took decades of God working with people one-on-one as time went along through time, and then the church began, and groups were able to come together and meet together on the Sabbath and so forth, and some of the things that took place, and larger numbers and groups being able to be worked with. But at this time, because of all that God has given us to see, to know, and to understand, and because of what we've experienced and gone through, it's profound. And it does glorify and honor God and his power to bring about, to create Elohim. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It really is. It is so incredible what he's doing and why he's done it this way. Anyway. It will be on that day that he will once again stand upon the Mount of Olives, as Scripture foretells. In making this change, God has also made a change in the duration for which the last prophetic day is to be fulfilled. Instead of that period being defined as a literal one-day period as it was before 2012, God is now defining that prophetic day as 50 actual days. We didn't know that in 2013. We still didn't know what was going on fully. We didn't grasp what had happened. All I saw was there was error. I was in error about 2012. So what do? You keep going forward. You keep following God. You look to God to reveal to you what needs to be revealed. Why will come in later? Why, when we experience apostasy, you keep following God and God will lead you? Maybe not as quickly as you want him to always, but he will lead you. If you keep obeying God, you know what God will do? He'll keep working with you. He'll keep leading you. But if you cease to obey, if you start drifting, if you start doing other things, that is not going to happen. See, that's why you always have to be watchful, alert, and on guard spiritually to fight this fight. No, now more than ever before. I'm amazed. We're so close. And yet I still have to deal with, still working with situations where people have to be put out of God's church. Intended to send out a letter yesterday about some more. Just continues on and on and on. And it is not over. I've been in this a long time now, seen a lot, experienced a lot that has to do with how people live and what they do and patterns that people follow on a spiritual plane. And there are certain patterns that are exceedingly dangerous. And I don't go to individuals and tell them, you're in that pattern right now. Instead, it comes out in here, in sermons that are given, and we either have ears to hear and listen spiritually on a spiritual plane and seek to apply these things, because otherwise it's not going to mean anything anyway. Well, why didn't you come and tell me? You know, on the great white throne. Why didn't you come and tell me? I would have changed. I did tell you Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, and you didn't listen. I can't sharpen your listening. Only God can. God Almighty and Jesus Christ. They're the only ones that can give you the ability to hear. I can't. I can't give you the ability to hear God. Only you have that within your power. And that depends upon your response to God Almighty during the week. And how much you're crying out to your great God, Father, help me to hear this Sabbath. Help me to receive what I need to receive, what I need to see, and what I need to change. Not what somebody else needs to change. We can get filled up with that sometimes if we're not careful. But what I need to see and what I need to change, I want this. I want to see these things that are coming to pass. I live in the most awesome times of all Earth's history. The end of an age. And the time that everybody has looked forward to that has known you. The coming of your kingdom. The establishment of your government on this earth. The coming of your Son, the Messiah, the Christ. That's what I've been waiting for. That's what I want. I want to see it. I want to live it. I want to experience it. Just as I've experienced some other things that haven't been as good. But they've taught me much, you know. Do we cry out to God like that? Because if you're not doing that, you're just going through the motions of coming to Sabbath services, going home, maybe tithing, and maybe not, because some still aren't doing what they're supposed to do. Every once in a while, I've got to visit an area and visit a certain area and say, what are you doing since my last conversation with you? Are you doing? Because I know you're not. You're lying through your teeth. You can't lie to God. Anyway. So I've seen patterns. And I see patterns that are still taking place. That's why I know, and I know that I know with all of my being, that some aren't going to come through this. Sad. I lost my place. Am I in the second paragraph now under that one section? Seven last plagues determine a prophetic day. Second? He's busy over there. I'm not sure where. On that day? Or on the day that Jesus Christ? I'll just go on that paragraph. On the day that Jesus Christ begins to return to this earth, he will become manifest above the atmosphere of this earth. And after this, God will then begin a process of pouring out those plagues. Rather than pouring all of them out in a single day, God will now do so throughout the period of 50 literal days. To me, this is awesome. Not just powerful and one after the other to so shock this earth to bring mankind to a point of surrender, if you will, and not fighting anymore, just ready to listen, because otherwise everything is destroyed. Everything is gone. Another day, we're dead. To have that kind of a mind, a willingness to listen. Instead, now over 50 literal days, over and over, different areas at different times, depending on the people, depending on what they're doing. Still massive destruction. And if they don't listen, if nations don't listen, it's just going to be wiped off. Some are going to be wiped off the earth. They're not going to have any descendants to live into a new age. That's how strong it's going to be. And it's going to happen in some places. Yet just before these plagues begin to be poured out, the 144,000 will be resurrected. Now we're going to return to the article of Extraordinary 4.5 Years. But again, it's to show something we didn't even understand in 2013 when this was written. To understand some of the things of why God gave us extra time. We just continue to live on, and then God begins to reveal a little bit here, a little bit there. And since this article, actually, God has just continually added more and more. Did while I was camping. And during that period, you know, a book that was written, and then God just revealing more and more about what he was doing. Awesome. And now we're living it. So we're going to return to an extraordinary 4.5 years, and we'll once again pick up where we left off under the subheading of Satan's judgment set. We're going to pick up this up in the 7th paragraph. I believe I have that correct. God's church did not know about two periods of time concerning the day of the eternal that also were to be fulfilled before Christ returned. So God let us experience, by design and purpose, something that no one else ever before has, and it was conducted by most of God's people in spirit and in truth, of an absolute living faith. There's never a time like this in God's church. We're right up to that day. Right up to that day. Like, okay, a nuclear war can begin. And because it can be so powerful and so many do push the button, and then God intervene on one day to stop it all. And we should have known right then and there the day before. Anyway, this entire process of the full 4.5 years work to produce an accelerated spiritual growth and maturing transformation never lived, experienced before in God's church. Now, to me, this is an awesome thing because it's about, again, the creation of Elohim and the power of God to do it and how He's done it. And after 6,000 years, how this is the pinnacle of that process. It's the pinnacle of that process within the church. Going on, because of all that had been written and the full, we don't grasp what we have lived. We really don't. You know, we live something and just like this article goes through and talks about, we don't look at our lives as being extraordinary. You know, they're just normal lives and we live in whatever place we live and it's nothing exceptional. We're amongst billions of people on the earth and look how small we are compared to other scattered groups that split off from worldwide. And you go through all this and you look at this and we just don't. But the reality is we are God's church. We are God's people. We are the remnant of what was left. And this is exceedingly important to God Almighty. And it's hard for us sometimes to really have that kind of picture, that kind of vision in our minds, to understand the excitement of what God is doing in our lives and offering to us. There has never been a time like this. That's why we don't grasp what's beyond this. You don't grasp what's ahead once God's kingdom is established on this earth, whether you're a part of the 144,000 and how and what God has prepared you for, or if you live on into a new age, continuing on as the church, what that means. It's far more than you can grasp, far more than you can know right now. It truly is. It's going to blow your mind just to live it, just to experience it. It really is. And you will have been so humble because of all you've gone through, because that's what God is doing, helping us to have a right spirit within us, that it won't go to your head. And not only that, there'll be some of the 144,000 who will make sure it doesn't. Because if it starts, I know someone's going to, well, they might not even knock at the door. Because of all that had been written, in the full expectation of a published date for Christ's return, this period of final witness of the 1260 days also amplified the true response of mankind and Satan toward God's people, toward God. Thus, their judgment was quickly established and righteously set by God. In man's world and Satan's world, this period of 1260 days promoted an accelerated response of hate and mockery toward God's people, toward God. That established a clear witness against Satan and mankind. It doesn't have to be the whole world. To establish a witness, it doesn't have to be the whole world. It can be a few here and a few there, a smattering. It doesn't have to be large, large, vast numbers. That's why sometimes we don't grasp how extraordinary our lives really are, what we've actually experienced and what we've lived through. It's incredible. Anyway, going on. So again, this established a clear witness against Satan and mankind of the judgment that would follow. For the church, however, it accelerated spiritual transformation, spiritual growth, and highly matured faith over a very short period of time. You know, when you have so much happen, one thing after another, and God is in it, and His power to transform is in it, and the testing that goes into it as far as what we're experiencing and going through it, and when you yield to that process, when you live it, and you continue moving forward, God's power to transform becomes greater. It's an awesome thing to understand that you can have one thing after another, and because of that, it's the very thing that can make you or break you. It brings out things within you that might otherwise take generations, 10, 20, 30, 40 years to come out so that God can deal with it. I still remember back to when I first began to learn about this in God's church, about how God allows certain things to come to the surface, that even within the ministry, there was a minister that understood this process, had lived this process, and because of something that my wife and I experienced within a pre-YOU, before a YOU got started at a particular point in time, and we had the sports things, we did not refer to this before, and how a deacon in the church and his wife became so upset because they thought that their child had not been recognized in a proper way. They turned in bitterness toward us. And we had been friends, obviously, didn't realize, hadn't experienced anything to that degree within that area before in a very large church area. We had about 500 people in that area, 550 people in that church area. And it was close. It was close-knit in that respect at that particular period of time. And to experience something like this, it bothered me so much, I went to him and told him, I don't want to be working in this area because if it's going to cause people to feel this way, I don't want that feeling. I don't want that contention within the church. I don't want to have people feel that way. If he said, basically, he's known this for a long time, but something had to bring it to the surface so he could work with it in their lives. He knew that something was going on in their lives. Things weren't right, but it hadn't manifested itself enough so that he could intervene as a pastor to deal with it. Awesome. And that's the way our lives are. You see, if they were able to hear what he had to say, then they could learn something from that process of what they had experienced and grow because of it. I was able to grow. We were able to grow because of that experience that was very unpleasant. And learning something like this, that there's a way that God works to sometimes just, it's like the dross. You have to bring it to the surface in order to work with it, or in order to take it off. And either we receive that or we don't. Look at what we've gone through. One thing after another. Wham, 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 wham. Over and over again. Now, it doesn't mean that it's fun to go through. Because it's not. Because it digs deep. I remember going through the apostasy, how deep that was, how excruciatingly painful that was, and what it did to so many people. And we were blessed by God because he had a purpose to bring us through it. So it's because of what God did, not because of us, but because of what God did. And he awakened and worked with a remnant group, and we were able to respond to that. But I hope we're seeing more and more that the more you go through, when certain things do happen and bring it to the surface, that's a good time. It's a time to humble yourself if it's a matter of correction, which a lot of things are. Some things are a matter of just seeing things in ourselves as to how we're going to react and how we're going to respond to God, to God's ministry, to God's church, to whatever. And sometimes we have battles with that, as people did, and sometimes we don't, because we do the right thing, because we cry out to God for deliverance, and we grow. But we grow faster. If you have one thing after another, wham, 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 and you keep going through those successfully, and you keep yielding to God, you can grow stronger in faith, stronger in every way spiritually, and God can work with that very, and that's what happened. I hope we understand what we have lived. So again, I want to read that again. For the church, however, it accelerated spiritual transformation. Some things that otherwise, I kind of get a charge of it sometimes when people tell me certain things they've gone through in a certain amount of time, and since 2006 or 2007, 2008, and I can't help but think at times, you have experienced, and I made this comment to some at different times, you have experienced some things in a year, 4 years, 5 years, that some have not experienced that much in 40 years to transform them. Now that's awesome. And there's a purpose in it. And it's because of what's on the other end. It's because of what God's molding and fashioning in you that you've been able to have these opportunities. That's what they are. See, my going to a camp out for 3 years, I didn't like it, but it was an opportunity. And it was an opportunity for the church as well to grow. And we did. So I wouldn't exchange that or anything else I've ever gone through for anything. Nothing. Because of what it's produced. Awesome. And if those things don't happen in our lives, then we don't know what we're missing. We have been so blessed. I'll read it again. For the church, however, it accelerated spiritual transformation, spiritual growth, and highly matured faith over a very short period of time. Awesome. Awesome to drink that sentence in. Although God is revealing so very much right now, you will not, none of you, be able to grasp it fully by one or even a few readings of this post that was written back then. See, and look at now, we're going through it in a sermon series. Important enough to God that we have a series to cover the whole thing. In depth. Awesome. And still learning. Once you return again, even in a couple of weeks from now, let alone several years, you will be able to see more. The importance and magnitude of what God's church experienced and witnessed during the 1260 days of final witness is far beyond the basics of it that God revealed to us quite some time after we had already entered into that final period. It was given to us that this witness of 3.5 years was a final one upon which God would establish His final judgment upon mankind. We understood that this judgment would be executed in the fulfilling of the trumpets of Revelation. So there's judgment and then there's execution of it, of when it takes place. God revealed just before Pentecost of 2013 that He used this time of 3.5 years to try and test His church as He simultaneously worked in His creating of Elohim to accelerate the molding and transformation of a maturing faith, godly character, conviction. Sometimes we don't grasp what character, how it's developed. And it has to do with every time that something that God reveals to you and you continue and you say yes to that, even if it's a matter of repentance of what is wrong, every time you repent of the wrong you've done, you're acknowledging you are wrong and God is right. And you grow in character every time you do that. There's something strengthened in the mind every time. That's why there are people who are already sealed, that has been established in the mind. God knows that every time they sin, every time they address certain things that are wrong in their life, they're going to repent because it's set. It's set in them because that character is there at that point in time, just like God said to Abraham, "Now I know you. I know what you will do." In every circumstance of anything he would have before him, he knew what he would do. Awesome to understand that. And that's a beautiful thing to understand, that every time you address certain things that you know are wrong and you acknowledge them, I don't care how many times you trip and stumble and fall, if you will but repent before God and say, "Father, Father, Father, I hate, I loathe my human nature. I hate and loathe human nature. I hate and loathe it with all of my being. Fill me with your mind. Forgive me of my sin through my Passover, our Passover, Jesus Christ." And you grow in character because of it. Every time you do it, you continue to add to that truth, that reality of something that becomes more deeply embedded in your mind. That is a beautiful thing. One that's yielded to God, one that's surrendered to God, one that wants God, because it wants God, because it will say, "I am doing wrong, I have done wrong, I have sinned, I have fallen on my face again, forgive me. I hate and loathe this. Lift me up, strengthen me." And God will. But we've got to fight the fight. We've got to be able to acknowledge what we are, and we're not pretty. My selfish human nature is quite ugly. It's an ugly, ugly, ugly thing. It really is. That's why we're seeing a lot of ugliness in the world around us right now. It's ugly out there. And the more you learn, the more you see, the more you understand how ugly it is. Mainly because you know how ugly this is without God. Thank God for His transformation. So I'll read it again. God revealed just before Pentecost of 2013 that He used this time of 3.5 years to try and test His church as he simultaneously worked in his creating of Elohim to accelerate the molding and transformation of a maturing faith, godly character, conviction, resolve, and spiritual strength within us, which was focused primarily for the work of choosing and then sealing the final ones of the 144,000. This experience we have lived cannot even be fully put into words to describe how extraordinary this has been in all the experiences of mankind over the past 6,000 years.